You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Southside Baptist Church, located in Florence, South Carolina. We now have two services, a classic service at 8:30 and a modern service at 11 o'clock. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
Amen. Let's give applause for our Lord Jesus Christ, our living hope. We're continuing our series, Church in the Wild. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and get some lights on here. That'd be wonderful. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's keep going. Verse 24, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Let's pray. Father, as we dive into your word, may we find ourselves not disqualified, but running the race, seeking the eternal prize. May we love you with our heart, soul, and mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to tell you the story, a little story about the strength of the first, I guess you could say, marathon runners. Marathons are about 26 miles long. Maybe it's 26.5. I don't recall. Never ran a marathon. I don't plan on running a marathon. If you run marathons, my hat is off to you. If you love running, then, that's wonderful as well. But the Battle of Marathon was fought around 490 BC when King Darius launched an attack on Athens. And since the surrounding cities would offer little support to the Athenians were outnumbered by the Persians 5-1. Not great odds. So a professional runner slash warrior named Pheidippides ran a 150-mile round trip to Sparta to get help. But Sparta would not help them due to religious reasons. I think it was because they didn't like running, apparently. I'm just making that up. Although the Athenians and Pheidippides were outnumbered, they caught the Persians by surprise and by running the full length of the plain and catching the Persians unorganized before they came to Athens. And so they hit them straight on, and they also flanked them on both sides. And the Persians went running. They ran back to their ships. And with the idea of, hey, well, if their army's out here, we can get to Athens before the Athens army can get back to Athens, and we'll get them. And so they sent Pheidippides. He ran 26 miles as hard as he possibly could to get back to Athens to let them know that they had won and to be prepared for the Persians. And so he ran that 26 miles, and as he got to the gate, he only said one word, and then he died. That's a true story. He said, in the English, victory. And it's kind of also in the English, but there's a word it's based off of in the Greek, Nike. That's where the word Nike comes from. It means victory, Nike, and off one of the Greek gods of victory. Point is being this, man, the Greeks, they loved running. They loved competition. And I've concluded over years of just kind of reading Paul and studying Paul. Paul, he would have loved many of the major sports that we have today. He would have been all about it. He would have used it as sermon illustrations. You probably would have got a college football illustration every single Sunday possible here. And some of you are like, well, we can handle that as long as you don't make fun of Clemson. See, I can't do it every week because I'd make fun of Clemson. But the main event of the Isthmian Games there in Corinth was a sister event to the Olympic Games in Athens. And if you go to Corinth today, you can visit the ruins of the arena where the races were run that Paul's using as an illustration. How cool is that? In fact, you can go to the places where the races are still, the starting blocks of the athletes are still embedded in the stones that are there in the arena. I mean, how neat is that? And that's true of a lot of either biblical stories or biblical illustrations that are used in the Bible. You can actually go to the actual places and see where they took place. Not bad for a fairy tale book, right? I mean, I'm just joking. I'm making fun of a little bit. Like, if the Bible is such a fairy tale book, how come you can go visit all these places? Either it's a complete lie or it's completely true. Don't stay in the middle. And I believe it's God's word is true and it's accurate and it is for us today. And so Paul takes this illustration of running. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, as we saw last week, suggests that Christians should practice self-control and self-denial in order to have influence for Christ with other people. And here in this closing verse of chapter 9, and then we'll get into chapter 10, Paul gives us another reason for maintaining a disciplined, self-controlled life, so that we do not become disqualified in this race in which we're running. Now, we'll talk about how does one become disqualified in this race we're running here in just a moment. But how the race is won. And here's a question we need to ask ourselves. Am I playing to win or playing to lose? Am I playing to win or playing to lose? Or maybe you're just like happy to be in the game. And that can be the case as well. You know, in sports, sometimes you will see a team, it doesn't matter what sport it is, they'll get a large lead from the other team. And they may go into halftime having a large lead and they kind of take their foot off the pedal. They stop pushing as hard. And you'll even see some teams where they're almost afraid of losing the game or of losing the big lead, and they play afraid instead of just keeping focused on winning the game. You'll see that from time to time in all of the different sports. And Paul makes it known, so run to win. Run to win. Paul does not say, hey, just run and have fun. Just run and have fun. Now, I know when it comes to sports, you always have the just have fun crowd. All right? I wasn't raised that way. I was raised you play to win. I had to learn how to have on the fun part, all right, a little bit. But I will say this. There's times where sports just need to be fun. When the kids are learning knot-hole baseball, little league, you know, soccer, that's a time to have fun. Church softball, trust me, that's all we had this year was fun. We didn't win at all. But we had fun. We did have fun. And I enjoyed playing with my son. You know, it could be just pickup games. Like, I get it. Like, some families are more competitive than others. Some of you are competitive. Some of you don't care at all. You're like, I just want to have fun. And nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. So I'm not making fun of that, but we need that. But when you get into, like, competitive sports, you know, high school especially, then you get into college, you get into, you know, semi-pro or pro-type sports, you play to win. You're playing for first place. And if you were to show up for those events, for those teams, just to have fun, you won't play. You'll sit the bench or you won't even get in. Because playing to win, it takes a couple of things. It takes focus. It takes discipline. It takes teamwork. It takes sacrifice. It takes overcoming adversity. Like, we are called to run this race to win. Fun happens when you win. And when it comes to sports. Now, Paul is using this, though, as an illustration for the church in Corinth and for the church today. That what we do in our lives, in this race in which we're running, it matters. And some, listen, you get one life. You get one life. You don't get a do-over. You know, it's like a video game where you get killed and like, well, I'll just restart here and I'll start over, or I'll start from the spot I just was in the last stage. You get this one life. It's serious business. I hope you have fun in life, no question. But some just kind of go through life lackadaisical. It'll be what it'll be. And they don't make any plans, nothing at all. There's no discipline in their life whatsoever. I know some of us can be more bent towards having discipline, like, man, we love that structure. And some, maybe you're more artistic and that's not your thing. I get that. But man, in this Christian life, there needs to be some discipline. In this life, there will be some sacrifice if you're going to live for Jesus Christ. And we're called to run this race in a certain way. What's interesting in Paul using this illustration is every athlete who participated in Isthmian Games, they had to take an oath to train for 10 months. Man, that's some serious business. You had to take an oath to train for 10 months. And during training, athletes had to give up certain foods in order to build up strength and endurance and eat certain foods. The athletes willingly underwent a harsh and rigorous discipline. Why? They were doing it for a crown or for a reward that wouldn't even last. Now, if you've ever played some serious sports before in high school, there's times when you're doing training, it's not fun. There's times in practice, I remember playing soccer, and you're running up hills and down the hill to get your legs nice and strong for soccer. And that some of our practices would open up. It was very common. You'd run 3 miles. That's a 5K just to start practice. You had to be in shape. And that wasn't always fun, but we knew while we were doing it to get ready for game day and something up ahead. And this life in which God has given us is a prepping ground for the next one. And there's some things God will take you through on this earth to get you ready for something better, because you're disciplined, because there's something he wants you to do in your purpose in life. To help bring people to Christ, to help benefit the kingdom of God. And so we should ask, man, am I playing to win or am I playing to lose? And the race in which we run here is not for a temporary reward, it's for something everlasting. And so that's why Paul's using this illustration. He said, man, if these people right here, if they're going to train for 10 months, and they're having discipline, they're making sacrifice, and man, they got the sweat going. How much should we, as Christians, be disciplined, be willing to sacrifice for something that is a heavenly reward, an eternal reward that's going to last forever? And we will, and he addressed that in chapter 3, that we'll be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for how we live for Christ here on earth. And I want him to say to me, I want him to say to you, man, well done. Thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear that. So he's saying, hey, man, don't find yourself disqualified. And so are we playing to win or are we playing to lose? You see, sooner or later, we all ask ourselves, why am I here? It's like it's built into us. I remember when my son, Nate, he was probably 3 or 4 years old, and we were living in Florida, and we were getting ready to go on the Target. And I think my wife was in there. I usually don't go on the Target by myself, especially when I had kids, but my wife's in there, and, it started to pour. And so, Nate was little, so I had his hand, and, we're getting out of the car. We're kind of in a rush, right? And, he's like, Dad. I'm thinking, okay. Like, did he lose a shoe? Is someone trying to shoot us? Like, why are you yelling? You know, Dad. I guess we're pouring on us. And I'm like, what, Nate? And he looks up at me and says, Dad, what was I made for? I'm like, let's just get inside and figure this out, okay? And even as a little kid, even ourselves being young, it's built into us of, I know there's something more. I know you have something for me. I know you have a purpose for me. And you may be wondering that right now. God, what's my purpose? What do you have for me? And he does have a purpose. He does have a purpose. There's a reason that you're here. You see, you may think to yourself, and maybe you struggle with identity. Maybe you struggle with when it comes to like your family, in a sense of maybe you were adopted and you think, man, why do my parents not want me? or you may think to yourself, like, I wasn't even really playing. I was just a mistake. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. You were born because he wanted you to be born. And he's going to use you if you let him. You may have been a surprise to your parents. You may have been a surprise to somebody else. But you weren't a surprise to God Almighty. And so you can fulfill that purpose. And God answers in the Bible that God made you for his purposes. He designed you with a unique set of abilities, talents, personal traits, desires, and spiritual gifts so that he might use you in a way that is pleasing to him. And if you seek to please God, trust me, he's going to show you all that he wants you to do in time. Fulfill that purpose. Run the race. Have self-control. Have self-discipline. And don't let the enemy lure you off the path in which he's put you on. And Paul says, I myself might be disqualified if I don't focus on running the race. Those who are disqualified from a sporting event have no hope of winning the prize. You only get so many false starts in a race. You can do things that, you know, that can mess up the event in which you're in when it comes to a sporting event, and you are disqualified. And Paul's like, man, this disqualification he's speaking of is not an issue of salvation, but of God, really, in a couple different ways in which you can become disqualified, all right? Here's a couple different ways you can become disqualified. One, God puts you on the shelf because you're simply not willing to listen to the Spirit. You're not willing to obey what he has for you. And so you just ignore what he's called you to do. As well, what can make you become disqualified when you get off the path in which you're supposed to be on is that you lose influence. You lose influence. And so whether you're a pastor or you're a leader of some sort or whatever you do in your life, you're even your family, you stop following the Lord like you should and you lose influence, the ability to speak into their life. We all influence somebody. Usually more than one person. And God wants to use our influence in a special way to help bring people to Christ. You may think, but I don't know what you know, Pastor, or I don't know what this other Christian knows. But there's people you know and that you've met and will meet that I'll never meet, but that you know. And God wants to use you to reach them. The third way in which we can become disqualified is God simply says, I've had enough of your disobedience, and you go on to be with Jesus in heaven. He says, time's up. And that does happen. You ever seen an athlete, maybe it comes time for their contract year, and man, they say there's no better player, harder working player than a player in his contract year. Yeah, maybe you've seen that. And like they'll have a great year, so a contract year, then the next year, it's like, man, what happened to that good player that was there? But you see, some players will get this huge contract. You get this huge contract, and they just kind of check it in, so to speak. They have the money coming in. They have the 20, 30, whatever, 40 million a year coming in. And they're like, I'm not going to train. I'm not going to try hard. As soon as they get a hangnail, they're out, right? You're like, man, why is this person not playing? And you see it all happen all the time. But then you also have those players. Yes, they enjoy the money, but they're playing for the love of the competition, the love of winning. It doesn't matter how much money they have. And you see that with some of the greats, especially. They want to play. I remember a story, true story, about a quarterback that was drafted for the Raiders. And this is years ago. And they didn't think he was watching film, and because he didn't seem to know anything. And so they gave him three or four blank DVDs and said, hey, we want you to pick out your favorite plays and we're going to run them. And so next Monday, we're going to check it out and hand them to him. He's like, all right, coach, I sure will. I'll check it out and I'll let you know. And so this quarterback was making millions and millions of dollars. He was a rookie quarterback and drafted in the NFL. And so that day comes up, and they're like, okay, hey, his name was Jamarcus Russell. Jamarcus, what plays did you like? And he's like, I liked all of them. Really? You liked all the plays? Well, why don't you narrow it down, like your top plays for, you know, this formation and that formation? Oh yeah, I like both of them. I guess I could go with that one a little bit more. And they kept kind of digging and asking. Well, you know what they gave him on those DVDs? They were blank. He didn't watch them at all. He didn't watch them at all. He had just, man, listen, Christian, when we accepted Christ, God has given us a wonderful inheritance in Christ. We know that heaven is our future home. And we like to point maybe at athletes and go, man, if I had all that money, I definitely would still try hard. I definitely would try to win. But how many of us as Christians, we have this wonderful inheritance in Christ? He's blessed us with so many blessings, even here on earth. And we know, and we don't even know all that he has for us in the future. Jesus has gone before us to prepare a way and has something for us. And yet, how many, just like a professional athlete who's been paid well, just sits back and does nothing? God, I'm here for you to bless me. God, I know I have heaven as my future home. God, I'm just going to do what I want to do. And I'm not worried about being disciplined. I'm not worried about running the race. I'm not worried about the purpose in which you have for me. But God has something special for you. Or else you can easily become disqualified, and that quarterback hasn't been in the NFL in years. In years. And my memory serves me correct, I don't know if it was that same year or maybe it was a year after, some guy was drafted in the sixth round named Tom Brady. Maybe you've heard of him or something like that. But disqualified. See how the race is lost. Notice from verse 10. So he goes from this racing illustration and he wants to bring it home even further. And he dives back into the book of Exodus chapter 15 and 16 and about how the Israelites lost the race. Notice verse 1. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. So, I mean, they experienced, he said, all of them. Notice how many times all is mentioned here. A lot. He said, man, they experienced miracles. They experienced the goodness of God. They experienced the blessings of God. But notice what happened to them. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them. And that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And these things happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did. Man, snake bites. I mean, God, they complained so much. God's like, I'm just going to let the snakes come in. My wife would have been like, I'm repenting, God. I'm completely done. I'll go move somewhere else. Like, that would have done it right there. Snake bites, snakes everywhere. It would have done, I can't say much. I would have done the same. And don't grumble as some of them did. And then were destroyed by the angel of death. And these things happened to them as examples for us. And they were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. And sometimes people assume that just because they're blessed, that they're right with God. That because they're experiencing some of God's blessings, that they have the favor of God. And the Israelites were experiencing the blessings of God. But man, they weren't right with God. And God warned them. He begged with them. He pleaded with them. And it says, man, look at all the different things in which they saw. They experienced the goodness of God, the miracles of God. I mean, they saw God take care of the enemies. And God is their guiding presence of their life. They were led by a cloud by day, revealing and showing, I say really showing what we call his Shekinah glory, and that his presence was among them. And it was a pillar of fire by night. Like, I mean, God was not just felt, but he was visual. And yet, man, this first generation that Paul is mentioning here, only two of them entered the promised land. Now, I'm not going to go back and read Exodus 15 and 16. If you get a chance, check it out. But man, all they did was complain. I mean, a couple of days after they see the Red Sea miracle, they're complaining and about Moses and Aaron and God. I'm like, we got nothing to drink here. We're just going to die of thirst here, apparently. God just brought us out here to the desert to die. We have no meat here. We have no food here. And God's like, fine, I'm going to bring some quail. And he brings it in the evening. And he says, in the morning, there'll be something called manna. You're going to wonder what in the world it is, but it's going to be good. It's going to taste a little bit like a honey wafer. And you can get 2 quarts of it per person each day. But don't get more than 2 quarts or else it'll rot in your home by the next morning. And of course, they don't listen. They gather as much as they possibly can because they don't want to listen to God. And then God gives them further instructions. He says, hey, on Friday, instead of 2 quarts, you can get 4. Because on the Sabbath day, you're not supposed to gather any of it. And it will last. It won't rot until Sunday. Then you can get some more. And of course, God's word, God ended up showing them that it's true. And of course, some knuckleheads, where are they at Saturday morning? Yeah, looking for manna. God already told them, don't do it. I mean, they just continually disobeyed. And every time, like, they're always like, you know what? Every time there was a problem, they want to look back on Egypt, which Egypt is symbolic of the world. And they'll go, you know what, man? Back in Egypt, we had food. Back in Egypt, we had homes. Back in Egypt, we didn't have to travel back in Egypt. You know, back in Egypt, we had water. And you were slaves. And you had no control. And you were beaten. You're kind of leaving out that part. They were at times focused more on the world instead of the goodness of God. And in this life, sometimes, man, we can get so focused on the here and now, on just for today, on the material things in which we like or want or love, and we invest too much of our time and energy in things that will not last, that are just temporary. And Paul is pointing this out. He's saying, man, if you will train, if you have discipline on things that will not last, how much more should we train and have discipline on the things that will last forever? And we easily miss it. We easily miss it. Now, this baptism into Moses, you may see this and go, what is this? Like, were they baptizing people in the name of Moses? Kind of like we do here in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? No. The word baptize or baptism, the root of that word is a Greek word, baptismo, which means to immerse. And that's really what it means. It means they were immersed and Moses was there. Moses is a type of Christ. And in fact, a lot of the temple and the tabernacle, there's a lot of types and symbolism when it comes to Jesus, the Messiah, and of the sacrifices. And I believe that the Old Testament saints had a good idea of the Messiah who is going to come. And they didn't realize it was going to be Jesus of Nazareth, but they knew that a lot of what they were doing was something spiritual, something greater than themselves, something that God had plans for in the future. But Moses, man, he's leading approximately about 2 million Israelites. And yet they complained and grumbled so much and were so focused on the temporary. God's like, you're disqualified and you're not going into the promised land. There's only two. And those two were the same two of the 12 spies that went into the promised land. And 10 of the spies said, there's giants there. We can't go in. And yet Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, there's giants there, but God will deliver them to our hands. Only two. The rest, including Moses, passed in the wilderness. And you know why they were in the wilderness for 40 years. It wasn't because they didn't have a GPS or that someone was reading the map upside down. I always thought that as a kid. Man, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Like, they couldn't figure it out. Like, what's up with that? No. God just had them wonder because of their disobedience. They had seen the promise. Think about that. They saw the promise. At least 12 of them saw the promised land. They were right up there, the 2 million of them, right up to the doorstep. And yet 10 of them didn't want to go in and trust God. But two wanted to trust God and go in. God's like, fine, you're just going to wonder. Man. How many born-again Christians are just wondering in this life? Because they got to the doorstep of being used by God. But they said, you know what? I kind of like making my own decisions with this life. And I'm just not interested in God telling me what to do. And you're just wandering through life. That's why you're wondering. That's why you have no direction. But God has given you a purpose. He's given you a purpose. And he can change things around if you let him. You see, when you focus on your desires and not God, you're setting yourself up to lose. And three ways to lose in life, to fail in life, really. Complain about everything. That was the Israelites. Blame others for your problems. That's what they did. They blamed Moses and Aaron. And never be grateful. You don't see them grateful at all. And people who are losing in the game, who are not being used by God, that's what they do. They focus on their own desires and not God's. You see, you'll never reach the finish line if you only focus on yourself. God gifted you to help others. Let me say that again. God gifted you to serve and to help others. And other people are a part of your purpose as a Christian. And sometimes you see, and they're good people, but I call them Christian hermits. They're like, I've been in church before. I've been hurt in church before. And I just haven't found the right church for me, Pastor. What they're really saying is, I'm trying to look for the perfect church, and I haven't found one yet. And if you ever find one, don't join it because you'll screw it up. Don't go to that one. Because when you're part of a church, you're part of people who are not perfect. People are messy sometimes, and sometimes people get hurt. Sometimes people's feelings get hurt. And you shouldn't want that, but it does happen from time to time. But when you're focused on Jesus and you're focused on serving him and doing what he wants you to do, and when people get on your nerves or people mess up or people offend you, because your eyes are on Jesus and you're focused on doing what you do at church for Jesus, then you'll never be disappointed. And see, that's the key part of the key of running this race. And it's what people do sometimes. Well, I guess I'll do this because Pastor asked me. Or I guess I'll do this because a deacon asked me. Or I think I'll do this just because someone asked me. Wrong reason. Wrong reason. But what happens is when people realize, you know what, I'm doing this for the wrong reason, then they end up doing nothing, which is definitely not what God has for you in your life. Find your place, play your place to serve, and do something for Jesus. And when you keep your eyes on Jesus, and he is your prize, trust me, he will show you your purpose. He will keep you busy. A Christian that's not busy for the kingdom of God doesn't have their eyes on Jesus. Say, preacher, that feels like me right now. Then it is. God has a plan. But when you're focused on yourself only, you don't worry about the concern of others. You see, what happens is that we end up pursuing the temporary, not the eternal. Pursuing the temporary instead of the eternal. And just as, man, the early Israelites, first generation, complain about everything, many others do as well. And you may be wondering, okay, God, I want to get refocused. There's some things in your life right now, maybe they're not very, very clear. And you want some direction from the Lord. There's a way that you can kind of lift that fog in your life and get some clarity. There's an acronym, FOG, F-O-G. First, it's feelings. Now, we live in a society today that says, just follow your heart. Some of the worst advice. If I just followed my heart, I would buy a new truck every time I went to a dealership, every year. That wouldn't be a wise move, would it? You know, if you just follow your heart on everything, it's going to be a huge, huge mistake. But God did give you feelings for a reason. And feelings are indicators, but they shouldn't be a dictator in your life. Don't ignore them. Listen to them. Consider them. Feelings. How are you feeling about the situation or the decision? Then, others. What do other people around you who are mature believers in Christ, whether it's spiritual leaders here at the church or your parents or people who really care about you, if they say, you know what, that's not a good idea, may not be a good idea. Consider it, listening to it. Men, I found that if my wife, not all the time, but sometimes God will speak to your wife. My wife says, you know what, I think this is a good idea. And then if my wife says, I think this is a really dumb idea, it's probably a dumb idea, guys. More oftentimes than not. Now, you can't listen to your wife all the time. You got to throw a curveball in there every now and then, right? I mean, you want to keep her on her toes, correct? Like, you do need to keep things spiced up just a little bit enough that you know that you listen to her, but that she doesn't control you at the same time, right? Anyone else? Okay, don't raise your hands, man. That's a trap. I'm just joking around a little bit. Then there's G. What does God say about it? If he says something very clear in his word, you don't need to pray about it. You don't need to pray about it. If God says, this is wrong, he's not going to give you further revelation. He's not going to show you anymore. If he says it's wrong, you don't even need to pray about it because you can read what he already said about it right here in black and white or red. And white. There's two rules for this race. That's verse 12. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. Not maybe, not possibly. He is faithful. And he will not allow the temptation to be more than what you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. The way out of temptation is always obedience. The way back into the race is always obedience. In a culture filled with moral depravity and, man, so many sin-inducing pleasures, Paul encouraged the church at Corinth to run away from temptation. He wanted them to know that everyone faces temptation, that everyone is tempted. And so don't feel like you've been singled out. Others have resisted temptation and have been successful, and so can you. Any temptation can be resisted because God will show you a way to resist it, a way to get out. And sometimes people think in their mind that when they're tempted, they're sinning. But even Jesus was tempted, and yet he did not sin. And so just because you're tempted in something doesn't mean you're sinning. But maybe it's time to change the channel. Maybe it's time to change the environment in which you find yourself in. Maybe the people even around you. Maybe you need to run away from a situation. See, God will help you resist temptation by helping you recognize people and situations that give you trouble. That give you trouble. Run from anything you know is wrong. Choose to do only what is right. Pray for God's help. Seek friends or church leaders who love God and can offer help for when you are tempted. And running from a tempting situation is your first step to the way of victory. He gave this advice to a young preacher named Timothy. And we can take this advice as well in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. So here's some questions that we can kind of take home today. Questions that we can take home. And we kind of see, we're going to kind of connect this with Matthew chapter 7. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We also have it up here on the screen, Matthew chapter 7 on the screen. It says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. And when the rain and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty, mighty crash. We see Jesus speak of there will be people who knew what to say. They knew what answers to give. They knew how to act. They knew how to play the religious game, but they never had a relationship with Jesus. They had never repented of their sins and humbled themselves and put their belief and trust on Jesus Christ as the only way for salvation. They just played the game. They just played it. Maybe it was for business reasons. Sometimes people go to church because they want to further their business. It's a great way to meet new people. I don't know what it could be for you. Maybe it's because your family drags you here. I don't know. It could be that you've always just been here. It's just tradition for you. And some of those reasons aren't bad within and of themselves. But when that is your core reason or your main reason and you don't know Jesus, you have some huge problems and you're not even running the race. So let me ask you this. In this life then which God gives you, and he gives you one life, no do-overs, you need to ask yourself this question. Am I a wise or am I a foolish builder? How am I building? And the two lives that Jesus compares have several things in common. They both build. They both hear Jesus' teaching. They both experience the same set of circumstances in life. It rained on both of them. They both dealt with floods. The difference between them isn't caused by ignorance, but by ignoring the words of Jesus. By ignoring the words. Their external lives look similar, but the lasting structural differences will be revealed by the storms of life. You ever seen someone, man, they're in church and things are going great and a storm comes in their life and you just never see them again? Storms come, man. But when you're anchored on Jesus and he is your anchor and those storms come, you're not going to stop running. You're going to keep your eye on the prize. You're going to have discipline. And some of you right now, you may be in the middle of a storm. And you're looking around and you're seeing the water. You're seeing, that flood just come in and that water is swift. And you feel like, am I going to be carried away? And Jesus said, you will have trouble in this life. Mark it down. You're going to have trouble as a Christian at times. But in this life, when you build upon Jesus, he's the one who steadies you. He's your anchor. And he keeps you focused. So you should ask, am I a wise or foolish builder? Am I foolishly content with just a good start? In other words, I have my fire insurance, preacher, and man, I got off the starting line, fine, but I'm just not really running now. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And some, maybe even right now, you're like, but man, I don't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve to be used by God because you don't feel good enough. You don't feel worthy enough. But here's the thing. None of us really are worthy enough to be used by God. But God forgives, God loves, and he wants to use you. And God uses people who are not perfect. So how am I being strategic about running the race? Proverbs gives us a hint. Proverbs says, walk with the wise and become wise. For a companion of fools suffers harm. So who are you hanging around with? You ever notice that people tend to hang out with people who are like them? And if you want to make a change, hang out with some different people. It's been said before, and it's been said mostly about teenagers, but I think it applies even to adults. Show me your closest friends, and I'll show you who you are. A lot of truth to that. So men, ladies, who are your close friends? Maybe you need some close friends. Are you praying you find one here in church or another believer that is here in town? And you may be feeling right now, but man, I've been tempted. I've gotten off the path in which I know I should be on. What should I do, Pastor? And you have a lot of guilt. Maybe you have a lot of shame. And man, Satan loves to remind us of our past. He really does. I'll say this. The best time to plant a tree is 25 years ago. The second best time to plant a tree is today. You can't do anything about the past. But God has given you today. And chances are he's given you tomorrow. To use it for his glory. And as Paul said, I want to find myself disqualified. I want to find myself as an old preacher man one day who may be a little cranky. No, I'm just kidding. That preached for decades and did it for Jesus and loved people. That's me. I don't want to find myself disqualified, as Paul mentioned. I don't want to see you disqualified. I want you to see running for Jesus to the end of your days, loving your spouse, loving your children, and God showing his favor on you. Put the blinders on. Stop looking so much at the left and the right, and keep your eyes on the prize. And that prize is Jesus. Let us pray. God, we come before your throne during this time of reflection, a time of prayer to let your Holy Spirit work in our hearts. Lord, right now there may be some who are watching or here. There's some things, they know you as their Savior, but man, they're not running the race with discipline. They're not running the race with any goal set in mind. They're just floundering. And they need to repent of it. They're not being used in church in any capacity for the kingdom. They're like an athlete who's been paid well and is not living up to what you've called them to do. And just as the music plays, I want to give us a moment just to pray between us and God, to challenge ourselves to repent of any sin, to ask the Lord to show us maybe something we need to do in our purpose. Father, we love you. I'm thankful for your patient and long-suffering. Whether we eat, drink, or whatever we do, and we do it all to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. God bless you, church.